want to thank the church and pastor for inviting us back up to the conference this year. We enjoy being here, enjoy hearing the messages. That's what I need. I need to hear good preaching. I need to hear the word of God. We bring you greetings from the churches down home. Brother Gordon said that he wanted to put me on first this time and asked me if it's okay. I said, yeah, it's fine. But I don't have to sit back in the audience and worry if somebody's going to get my text. I don't have to worry about that. He also, anybody that knows me knows I'm nervous enough, but he had to compound it. He came back here and said, I want you to let it all out tonight. I want you to just let go. Let it all out. And everybody knows I'm sort of a low-spoken, quiet individual. And that made me nervous. Made it sound like he wanted me maybe to get loud. Of course, getting loud doesn't have anything to do with it. It's the Word of God that's spoken. That's what's important. But now, if, during the service here, anybody has trouble hearing me, you, there's room up here on front seats. I'm sure that they wouldn't mind a bit if you moved up, okay? I'm not sure how much time.
45 minutes.
Okay. I probably won't need that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 14. Romans 1, verse 14. Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me is, let me say that again. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is a power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we approach you this evening, we are thankful that you have given us a safe, uneventful journey up here to Michigan today and watching over us, keeping us safe. And we're thankful that you've allowed us the privilege of being here at the Home Baptist Church with the saints of God here to fellowship together around thy word, to worship together toward thy holy temple. And we pray, Father, that the service spiritual sacrifice that's offered up this evening and the word that is declared would be a sweet savor unto thee, Father. And we pray that you'd accept it in Jesus Christ. We come before you asking, Father, that you'd grant that Christ always would be lifted up in every message. I pray that the saved would be blessed this evening and the discouraged may be encouraged to those who are downtrodden, Father, may find peace and solace and joy in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Father, that the lost might be saved this evening. We just ask that you would bless the church and pastor as they labor here. I pray that you'd be near to each speaker that comes after me tonight and throughout the remainder of this conference, that you'd anoint with the Holy Spirit. And I just pray, Father, that Christ would always be lifted up. Guide us now. We pray, forgive us of our sins. I ask, Father, that you give me liberty tonight, the liberty that only you can give. And I ask in Jesus' name, for his sake alone we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to look this evening for just a little bit, verse 16, verse well known to everybody. Nothing new in the message this evening. It said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What brought this on is he come back up verse 14 and 15. He said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise, and we need to realize we are too. Amen. We are too. We're debtors to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. So he says, so, because I am a debtor, so, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It didn't make any difference where Paul was. It didn't make any difference what society was he was in, what the environment was around him. It didn't make any difference whether it's people who loved him or people who was hostile to him. And there was a lot of them who were hostile to him at the time. Paul was never in a position or a place where he was ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder how we all measure up with what Paul was saying right there. How do we measure up when saying that we're not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's something to think about, because we live in a society here in America today that there's a great hatred of righteousness in our country today. There's a great hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things of God and the Word of God, and the great hatred in it. And sometimes if we're not careful, we might hold back saying something when we know we need to say something. Paul never held back.
Right.
He always just preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the chips fall where they may. And that's what we've got to do today. Paul was going to a place, a city that had become so idolatrous and cruel, this place was. That's where he wanted to go to. And it had these games, they called, but they were just bloody games, in the Colosseum, where, before it was over with, Christian people were killed in the Colosseum just for the amusement of those people who sat and watched it. They were so infatuated with their own gods and their own perverted religion, even among them, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You remember when he was at Athens and on Mars Hill in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, and you can turn back and read. Well, we'll just read a little bit of it. I don't want to take a lot of time, but in verse 22 of the book of Acts, chapter 17, he said, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. What preceded this in verse 21, he said, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Do you know what religion in America basically has come to? It is wanting to hear some new thing. And we need to get back to the old book and the things in the Word of God, those precious cool dewdrops out of the Word of God that give us peace and give us strength and help in our time of need. Then verse 23, he says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now notice what he said. And he's talking to these Athenians, these idolatrous people. He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Why? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood there right in the midst of all their idols and in the midst of all their idolatry. And he said, this one ye ignorantly worship, he's the one I want to preach unto you. And friends, there's a lot of people today that's ignorantly worshiping God today. They are. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear that. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. You know, many men today associate shame with the cross, because it says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And they associate shame with the cross. Jesus despised that shame.
The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, despising the shame of the cross. But he was not ashamed. He despised the shame of the cross, but he was not ashamed of what he had to do in order to save us. Despising the shame and being ashamed are two different, distinct things altogether. And I believe Paul saying here, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know what is involved in the gospel of Christ? The cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'll stand and declare it unto you who believe that he was a cursed individual. I'll preach it to you who believe that he was guilty, that the reason that he was hung upon that cross. I'll preach it to you who declared him guilty, who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, because I'm not ashamed of it. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. We don't want to be ashamed of that either today, do we? He wasn't ashamed to preach that Jesus died on a cross. He died as a sinner. As a sinner. He was not a sinner, but he died as a sinner so that an old sinner like me could be saved, friends. I'm not ashamed of that. Are you? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He died there, was buried, and he rose again for our justification. What is it? It's the gospel of Christ. And Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He had such a great love in him for the Lord. Paul, after he was saved on the road to Damascus, his life was filled with Christ. It was filled with Christ. His life was Christ. He said, for to me to live is Christ. You can't count that any other way. His life was Christ. It was for Christ, to Christ, unto the gospel of Christ. His whole thought, his whole being was Christward. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him. And he said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why was he not ashamed of it? It's good news. It's good news. Every lost individual ought to be delighted and rejoice to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's good news. Amen. It's great news for the sinner. It's great news for the lost. Amen. And every lost person should be rejoicing to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sad to say, that's not the case. That is not the case. It wasn't the case at that time. It wasn't the case. Back here in the book of Acts chapter 13, if you remember, Acts chapter 13 and verse 44, if you read on past this, the Jews, there in verse 43, verse 42, the Jews were going out of the synagogue. They'd heard all from Paul they wanted to hear. They didn't want to hear Paul preach anymore. They were done with him. And the scripture says here that the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. In verse 44, and the next Sabbath they came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They did not want to hear anything more about Jesus Christ. And they were lost. They were lost. They should have rejoiced in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, having reference to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. These Jews did not want to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sad that that is the same condition that so many are in today. They don't want to hear the gospel. They despise the gospel. They hate the gospel. They don't want anybody telling them that they need salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still good news.
Amen.
I like that. It doesn't make any difference how many reject it. It's still good news.
Amen.
They don't change it. Because they hate it, it doesn't change it. It's still good news.
Amen.
You can't change good news. And especially the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is good news. It is good news to the heavy laden sinner. It's good news. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me tell you something, friend. Every sinner that is heavy laden with sin receives this with rejoicing. It is good news to them that there is one that can lift that old burden of sins off of their shoulders because he has bore those sins himself. It's wonderful news to the burdened sinner. It's good news to them. It may be bad news to a Jew standing beside him or someone else standing beside him, but it don't change the fact that it's good news. It is good news. It's good news to the convicted sinner. I'm not going to take time to turn over and read Luke chapter 7. That there in chapter 7, Luke verses 36 through 48, you find out there about a woman who was a sinner. I believe the first time that I heard your pastor preach, he preached that message here in Ohio. And I was there. I was privileged to be there. And brother, let me tell you something. The Lord worked on me with that message. But this is a wonderful passage of Scripture here. Here was a woman that the Scripture says that when she heard that Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, that she went to him. You remember that? And she had an alabaster box of ointment, and she took that, and she went in immediately, fell down at his feet, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and wipe his feet with the hairs of her head, and anointed his feet with the ointment. And old Simon, Pharisee, was sitting over there, justified in himself. And he said, this man ain't a prophet. If this man was a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is that is there, because she's a sinner. Remember, Jesus went ahead and asked him a question about who would be most appreciative, who would be more thankful, who would love more, who had a credit, a great credit, and had it taken away, or a smaller credit and had it taken away. And he said, well, he'd love most which had the most forgiven. He'd love the most. And Jesus talked about this woman. And you know what? This woman was there. She was a sinner. She was a convicted sinner. You can't read that without knowing she was convicted of her sins. And what did Jesus say to her? Thy sins. He told Simon, her sins, which are many, shall be forgiven her. And then he turned to her and said, thy sins be forgiven thee.
Amen.
You talk about good news. You talk about good news. That was good news to that woman. That was good news to that woman. I'll tell you, friends, I can understand. I can understand anybody that's been saved by the grace of God who has carried a burden of sin, who has been convicted that they're a sinner. I remember the night I was saved. I remember the way the Lord convicted me of my sin and my wickedness before Him. He laid it upon my shoulders, friends, when He revealed Christ to me as I'd never seen Him before. I rejoiced. I rejoiced. I rejoiced. It was good news to this old sinner. It was good news. It was good news to the 3,000 on Pentecost, wasn't it, whose hearts had been pricked. It was good news to them. So let me say this, that it doesn't make any difference where anybody else says it's not good news. It doesn't make any difference. It's still good news, no matter what, no matter what. It should be good news to every sinner everywhere. But sadly, it is not. Why? Because they do not realize they're lost. People could talk about being sinners all they want to. I talked about it for a long time. Brother Dana Stoner sitting back there, he knew my dad. I listened to the gospel time after time after time after time. And you know, I still never seen Jesus Christ until that night. I never seen Him for what He was to me. Good news, great news. Friends, great news. So he says here, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power. It is the power of God. It is the power. It is effectual. When the Holy Spirit takes it to the heart, it becomes effectual in the heart of the hearer. And that's what happened to this woman. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to the 3,000 when they heard the gospel preached. John 6, 44 and 45, you all know this verse very well. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. And then verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone therefore that hath heard, now listen to this, everyone therefore that heard and hath learned of Mark many cometh unto me. That's not what that says. It says everyone that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. I'm thankful, friends, that Jesus Christ can take the gospel that we preach and make it real in the heart of the sinner. But He has to teach them.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit of God has to teach them. And it is a power which is a miraculous working of the Holy Spirit of God. I heard a man say one time that John 6 verse 44 means that when God draws you, He's going to draw you kicking and screaming if He has to. I've never seen anybody come kicking and screaming. Have you? I haven't. There's people back in my age, and there's a lot of you here can remember some of them days when it'd have a revival and two or three people would go back and get a hold of people's hands and almost drag them down the aisle. Now, that may be kicking and screaming. I don't know about that. But when the Holy Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit of God deals with you, in His miraculous mercy, compassion, and power, He makes you willing to come.
Amen.
You want to come.
Amen.
No one will hold you back from coming.
Right.
My people shall be willing, He says, in the day of Thy power.
Amen.
So He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. It's the power of God. The gospel is divine, isn't it? You know, if I thought the gospel derived from John or Paul or Peter, I wouldn't even bother driving to one of the churches I pastor, let alone drive to Michigan. Because the gospel didn't derive from them. They only delivered what was given to them. The gospel derived from God. The gospel, the message of God. When he said it's the power of God, it's a divine message. It's a message that God has given. Given. Someone says, I don't believe that. Well, I guess you can get by right now with not believing that. But one of these days, if you continue not believing that, you're going to stand before the righteous judge and answer for not believing that.
Right.
You know, everyone that doesn't believe the gospel is essentially saying God's a liar.
Right.
That's essentially what they're saying.
Yes.
God is a liar. That's what they're saying. 1 John 5:10. He said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Isn't that something? I almost won't talk about it. Hath the witness in himself.
Amen.
Isn't that something? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not what? The record that God gave of his Son. Do you know what we're preaching here? We're preaching God's record. You can say, Mark, I don't believe you. But what you're saying is, you don't believe God because it's God's record.
Amen.
I've read it to you right here out of the Word of God. This is His Word.
Amen.
You don't believe that, you don't believe God.
Amen.
God could have left all men in sin and condemned. But how compassionate and merciful He was to send His Son to die for us.
Amen.
Compassionate and merciful. Oh, I'll tell you what, when the Scripture says salvation is of the Lord, then salvation truly is of the Lord. Would you hear that today? If you're lost, would you hear that? The salvation is of the Lord. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. And there is none else. So it's the power of God unto what? Unto salvation. Unto salvation. In other words, there is a desired end in sight, isn't there? There is a desired end. And what happens with God's desires? They're fulfilled. What happens with what God has spoken? It comes to pass. What happens with what He purposes? It comes. It's fulfilled in every aspect. There is a desired end in sight unto salvation. Eternal life, if you would. If you want to put it that way. But what it is, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this part, but what it is, it's unto an end that is unchangeable. Unchangeable. Unrevocable. If that's a word. Unrevocable. You'd be surprised what those old West Virginia guys will come up with. Unrevocable. And it cannot be disannulled. It cannot. That's the salvation I'm talking about. I'm not talking about salvation God gives you today and takes away from you tomorrow. I'm talking about a salvation unchangeable, unrevocable, and cannot be disannulled. It cannot be.
Amen.
How does old Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, when he's talking about that inheritance? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to how he describes this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. I know this inheritance is what I'm looking for. I got a lively hope here, friends, and that's hope in Jesus Christ. He's coming. I'm going to have a body fashioned like His, and it's going to be incorruptible, undefiled, and will not fade away. But you know, you can put that very same description on our salvation today.
Amen. You're right.
Very same. That's how Peter described it all. My brother was having devotional Saturday night a week ago. And he was commenting on some scripture he'd read. And two times he commented on a scripture and he said, "That's fact." And that's why he commented on that. He said, "That's a fact." Well, it was a fact. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
You know. I want to tell you something, Sidney. I don't mean this in any mean-spirited way. I say it to you with all humility, compassion, and love that I can muster up. I don't know everybody here. I don't know whether you're saved, all of you. I don't know what you believe about your salvation. But I want to tell you this. If you have a salvation, you can lose. You don't have what I have, and that's a fact. That's a fact. If you have a salvation, you can lose. You don't have what I have. Who is this salvation to? Who is this salvation to? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Remember what Philip told the eunuch when he came to him there and he began the same scripture and preached unto him who? Christ. Christ. I don't know of anything I'd rather preach tonight than Christ. I had another message I was looking at and I went over it and over it and I just wasn't satisfied. The Lord just wouldn't give me peace with it. And so I come back to this message and it seemed like He gave me peace with it because it's all about Christ. It's all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to preach tonight, the gospel of Christ. Remember what Philip told the eunuch after he preached to him Christ and they went down a little farther and they come to water. And the old eunuch said to him, "What doth hinder me that I can be baptized? What doth hinder me?" And Philip said this unto him, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Amen.
I believe that. And he was baptized. Philip baptized him right there. He baptized him right there. The way that leadeth to life is a narrow way. It is a straight way. A narrow way, the scripture says, that leadeth to life in Matthew 7. And you know what that narrow, straight way is? It is Christ. If you want to tell somebody what the way is, you tell them it's Christ. It's Christ. It's all in Christ. It's not Christ and works. It's not Christ and circumcision. It's not Christ and the law. It's not Christ and baptism. It's Christ.
Amen.
That's all it's about. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's a narrow way that leadeth to life. Do you believe that this evening? That it is Christ? If you have any hope whatsoever, it is Christ. There is no other way. And people today talk like because we believe the precious doctrines of election and predestination and all those things that we're back here holding the gate and blocking the way of the narrow way, keeping people from going in. That's not true. There's no way. Nobody there blocking the way of entering in to the straight gate and the narrow way. I tell you something else. It's not camouflaged either. A lot of hunters, you know. I like hunters.
I used to hunt myself. I like hunters. But a lot of them, I get tickled at them sometimes. Man, they come out in these camouflage outfits. I don't mean to make fun of your hunters, Sidney. Don't stop me and don't want to fight me outside. But, you know, I get a little bit tickled. They got all this camouflage outfit on, got their face all painted up, and I don't know who's fooling who, them or the deers. I don't know which one. But you know the way that leadeth to life is not camouflaged. It is declared openly. And it is declared simply. And it is declared truthfully. And right tonight, it's being declared loudly that Jesus Christ is the way. There's no camouflage there. None at all. None at all. We want people to hear what the way to the straight gate and the narrow way. If there's a problem of you going in, the problem is you. If there's a problem of you entering in, the problem is you. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Many think that by rejecting the gospel, they are making it of none effect. You go back to Acts chapter 13. We were reading there just a little bit ago. Go back there and read again if you want to. I'm not going to. But read about those Jews, what they done, how they become envious, how they begin blaspheming and criticizing the things that Paul was speaking. They thought that if they openly showed their hatred and their spite of the gospel that Paul was preaching, it would cause other people not want to hear it. Read on down there. He preached to the Gentiles, didn't he? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they rejoiced in the Lord. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Believed. What if some did not believe? These Jews didn't believe. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. No, there's a bunch of Gentiles believed that day. Bunch of them. It doesn't make any difference. Then he says, Romans 1:17, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In other words, this righteousness of God is revealed. It has been revealed. How has it been revealed? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul's not ashamed of. That's how it's been revealed. You remember old Job? In the book of Job, chapter 25, and verse 4, the question had come up, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be claimed that is born of woman? That's the question. How can a man be justified or declared righteous with God? How can he be clean, righteous with God? How can this happen? The gospel answered it. Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him. That's where righteousness is at for me. Not my righteousness, it's His. For God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin. I'm going to make it personal. For me. God has made Jesus be sin for me. That I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that what the gospel's all about? Where's it revealed at? In the gospel. In the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I'm not ashamed. I'll be better on time. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. If you're lost this evening, I pray before you leave here that you'll be rejoicing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be my prayer. May God's blessings rest upon you. Thank you, brother.